old hymns last the test of time. That last one was written about 800 years ago, so it surely lasted through the test of time. If you'd like, you could open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. May God bless the reading and proclamation of His Word. We've gathered this Good Friday evening to commemorate something that many in this world, yes, throughout history of man even, have scorned and found to be something that should be scoffed at or even mocked. Yes, Friday evenings in much of the world, especially in the United States, mark the end of a work week, and leisure time is starting. For some, it's more than just leisure. It's party time is starting. For many, a hard work a week is behind them, and perhaps their paycheck has been deposited, and it's time to focus on relaxation and pleasure. In fact, statistics show us that there are more car accidents on Fridays than any other day of the week. Now, why is that? One insurance expert says, everybody is anxious to start their weekends, and they're not concentrating on the things they should be concentrating. They're concentrating on their pleasure. Yes, other things are on their mind. They're not focusing on what they should be focusing on. So that is what many are doing on this Friday evening, kicking off their weekends. Does it surprise us? Not at all. Many of us enjoy the time of leisure at the end of the week just as much as the next person. In fact, it's not necessarily anything wrong by enjoying Friday evenings. But what about this Friday evening? This Good Friday, the day we consider what happened on a hill outside of the walls of Jerusalem almost 2,000 years ago, that Jesus of Nazareth, God incarnate, died on the cross as the world's sin-bearing Savior. Good Friday is the day in which we recognize the lowest point of Christ's humiliation. For in Philippians, we read that our Savior's humiliation, starting with Him taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance of man. But Christ's humiliation doesn't end simply on the incarnation, for it continues that Christ humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death. But not just normal or a natural death, but the most disgraceful way, hung like a common criminal on a cross. Scripture says He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that's what we consider this evening. And shall I add, every time we partake of the Lord's table, we think of that body that was beaten and bloodied almost beyond recognition, that was stripped and hung for public mockery and humiliation. And to add to the disgrace, Christ was hung with two criminals on either side. This was to fulfill the scripture that says He was numbered with transgressors. The picture of a horrible death with horrible people. Now there are distinguishable, and I should say distinguished and honorable ways to die. The cross was the most horrid and least distinguishable fashion in which to die. And that is the death that we contemplate this evening. 1 week from today is April Fool's Day, a day set aside for children to play pranks on one another and to fool somebody into believing a lie and then exclaiming, "April Fool's Day, we fooled you. You believed something you shouldn't have." Well, we shouldn't be surprised that this is the same sentiment the world has towards us believers who trust in Christ. They would put true believers in Christ as April Fool's Day victims every day of the year. The cross of Christ is such a mystery to them that Scripture states that it's foolishness to them. Foolishness, folly, stupidity, something worth ridicule, scorn, and mocking. Well, mocking the cross or holding it in derision isn't something. It is something that's been going on since the time of Christ's crucifixion. We read in Mark chapter 15 that Jesus was mocked by those who surrounded him, representing four groups of people, four walks of life, if you will. First, we read in Mark 15, verses 16 through 20, "Then the soldiers led him away into a hall called the Praetorium. There they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing a knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him." You would expect the enemies of Israel, these Romans, to be mocking in such a manner. They were from a pagan culture that worshipped many deities, and they lived by the maxim, might makes right. They didn't have the covenants of promise. They were without God and without hope. They were strangers to these things. The temple system and looking forward to a promised Messiah were just completely foreign to them. This doesn't explain their cruelty, but it does indicate why they were so ignorant of it. And what about Christ's fellow Jews? Were they upset because these foreign invaders were crucifying one who was going around delivering people from demons and healing the sick? Surely many of these people heard or witnessed some of the miracles that Christ had performed. Were they not aghast at what the Romans were doing to Christ on the cross? No. No, we read in Mark 15, 29, "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" Whenever we watch a loved one die, what's the one thing we try to do? Don't we try to make every effort to show them love? And how do we show this love? By providing as much comfort as we can. Words of comfort, gestures of comfort, a soft hand on the forehead, a holding in the hand, anything to show love and support while this one is passing. These things were far from the scene of Calvary. In fact, it was totally converse, just the opposite. Harshness, cruelty, and abandonment is what our Lord experienced. The religious leaders, they were no different. We knew they hated Jesus and they schemed to put him to death. But you would think they would have displayed a little more restraint than to mock the Lord openly. Did they forget what they learned in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 17? It says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." I guess not. Mark 15:31 says, "Likewise the chief priest also, mocking among themselves with the scribes, said, 'He saved others, but himself he cannot save.' Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." You can see why the crowds joined in on the mocking. The religious leaders were showing them the way. So he was mocked and scorned by the Romans, by his fellow Jews, and by the religious leaders. And to add even to the raging insult, the latter part of verse 32 of Mark 15 states, "Even those criminals who were crucified him reviled him." He was mocked as a prophet when they said to him, "You who destroy this temple and build it 3 days, save yourself," because this is what Jesus prophesied concerning his own death and resurrection. They mocked him as a savior when they said he saved others but cannot save himself. And they mocked him as king when they said, let this Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross. but even before the crucifixion. We see one of his own stand against Christ going to the cross. In Mark chapter 8, verse 31, the Bible tells us that Jesus began to teach his disciples that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and raised 3 days again, 3 days later. Jesus spoke this to all his disciples, but Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Now, of course, we don't know if Peter knew he was trying to keep the Lord from the cross, but essentially, that is what he was doing. A reigning Messiah, Peter was ready for that. A suffering Messiah, that he could not accept. Peter did not think at the time that this was God's determined purpose and foreknowledge that Christ would be taken by lawless hands, crucified, and put to death. Let me just add here, Peter wants to deny the cross, that Christ going to the cross. Islam denies that Christ ever died on the cross. It's stated in the Quran concerning Jesus, but they killed him not, nor crucified him, but it was made to appear to him that he did. Fortunately for us, contrary to what Peter expressed in Matthew 8 and what Islam teaches, Christ did go to the cross and die for us. We know what Jesus' response was to Peter. Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man. As diametrically opposite are God and Satan, so too is the way that the cross is viewed by man. It is either ridiculous folly or it is the wisdom of God. There's really no middle ground. It is foolishness or it's wisdom in the highest degree. This cross, it speaks several profound things to us. First, it speaks historical truth. The cross is not some religious philosophy, but it was an actual historical event. Besides the testimony of those in Scripture who witnessed Christ's death, there's even Roman historians that record it, such as Tacitus and Lucian of Samosata. Also, the cross declares to us the holiness of God and how far above his holy character is compared to our fallen state. The only thing that can bring us to God is not within us, it's what he has provided himself. Coinciding with this, the cross declares to us our inability to become righteous on our own. We don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength to take one tiny step in God's direction. This is what Paul describes in Galatians as the offense of the cross. Unchanged hearts, full of pride and self-sufficiency, believe that they are doing just fine. Man in his own wisdom can come up with a myriad of reasons why he doesn't need a Savior to bear his sins. Many are like one of our presidential candidates when asked if he ever asked God's forgiveness, replied, "No, I haven't because I've never done anything wrong." Sometimes pride is immeasurable. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, we read that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The cross is offensive to prideful man. No matter how hard he tries, he will never attain God's demand of righteousness. Is it any wonder that the cross is considered foolishness to those who are perishing? The cross also declares to us the love of God. Scripture tells us that it wasn't when we are seeking God or even in taking that first little direction towards God that Jesus died on the cross. No, but it was when we are dead in our trespasses, while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how God demonstrated his love to us. In reality, there is no middle ground between looking at the cross as foolishness or as the wisdom and power of God. Indifference towards the cross is the same category as looking at the cross as folly. For indifference says there's no real value enough in the cross or the claims of Christ to put in serious consideration. Indifference or inaction to the cross has the same results as does opposition to the cross. You're still left in your sins. Now this, I fear, is something that I think people who have grown up in the church, some young people, are in a condition of. The cross may be something they've heard about for years and have come accustomed to hearing about it. The work of the cross has never been applied to their heart, and they've either grown deaf or figure one day they'll turn to Christ. If you're in this place, in that place this evening,
Don't delay turning from your sin to Christ. Flee to Him as the only one who can be your sin-bearing Savior and make you righteous before God. If you do see the cross as the wisdom and power of God, let this be this consideration this evening. First, humility. Knowing that was the mercy of God that moved us from that camp of looking at the cross as foolishness and seeing it as the wisdom and power of God. He is the one who opened our eyes to our depths of our sin and our need for a Savior. In this humility, we should also remember to share that good news with others, that they, like we once were, can be transferred from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. Let us also be a thankful people, because without the preaching of the cross in our lives, we too would be without hope and perishing. We should be in a chronic condition of thankfulness and worship, knowing what Christ suffered on our behalf. As we come to the Lord's table, let's remember what it represents. It doesn't represent foolishness. No, no, it's quite the opposite. It is the wisdom and power of God. Just as it states in Matthew 21:42, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. So too, this Good Friday, what happened on this day almost 2,000 years ago was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. You pray with me. Father, this evening as we prepare our hearts to celebrate the Lord's table, we ask that even deeper still, the wisdom and power of God seen in the preaching of the cross would be enlarged in our minds and our hearts, that we give you glory in a continued way. We thank you for this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.